today we're starting on principle number 6, which is, why should we worry? And I'm sure there's nobody in here that worries. But just in case there is, we're going to start with what God says to the Jews. Now, we know from what we've studied before that there's a big part of this Bible that's directed just to the Jews. And there are big parts that are, or other parts that are directed towards us. So that's why I divided up these verses. And the first part to the Jews, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And they were worrying. And so the first thing that we'll find as we get here towards Matthew chapter 6 is the question or the answer from the Lord, which is, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Is that a principle? You know, is that a, and by a principle, it means it would have to apply really throughout the Bible. Does God want us to be worried about things? And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, or in other words, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap. In other words, they don't plant, and they don't harvest, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, or another meaning for that is by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature, can make yourself a little taller by worrying about it? And why take ye thought for what you wear, for raiment? He says, think of the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't work. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed as one of those lilies. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, he's talking to the Jews, and specifically, he's talking to the ones he's sending out to evangelize people. Mm-hmm. And he's saying he's going to take care of them. And there is something a little different about those times than today in that he really did provide them with everything that they needed. But the principle in the middle of it is, don't worry. And let's go to another verse. Don't worry, have faith in God, not in your circumstances, because what we do is we're okay. In fact, I guess I would use my friend Cherry and her prayer that she shared with me, which was, dear Lord, thank you that I've been a good person today and I haven't done any worrying or anything else, but I'm about to get out of bed, so please help me, you know. So, and that's how we are. We don't worry until a circumstance comes along that causes worry in us, you know, and then we start worrying. So he's saying, instead of focusing on the circumstance, trust God. What about, he's talking about the Jews here now, what if we don't measure up religiously? What if those Jews didn't measure up religiously? This is what he says in Matthew chapter 11. So we're in 6, let's just go up to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And so what the Lord says to those Jews who just don't think they're ever going to make it, ever do things right, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, he's not telling us that we don't have to work. But what the problem is with the Jews and what our problem is a lot of times is we're trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. And we're working at it and trying by our own efforts to say, okay, we're going to be good enough for God. And that's the kind of thing that he says he'll give us rest from. That he'll give us rest from that work. Because here's the trouble with that kind of work. If you're trying to make yourself good enough for God, you're never going to get there. So you just get tireder and more frustrated and you fail. And so he says he has rest for that. And let's go on to, he has rest and a way out. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, Hebrews, of course, is a book that's written to the Jews. It's titled Hebrews, which is the Jews. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord says, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And here he tackles one of the main problems that we have that causes us to worry. Let me see. Hebrews is in the New Testament, alleged New Testament, after the Gospels, after Romans, all the way out through Ephesians, Timothy. Hebrews is pretty close to Revelation. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what a man shall do unto me." So he's telling us to be content because God will never forsake us. And most of when we're not content comes from the fact that we want something we don't have. And that's what why he's talking about. Don't be covetous. Don't be wanting something you don't have. Now, it's okay to want something you don't have, but not to the point where you're not content with what you have today. And I'll talk in a minute about something that happened to us that we have to learn to be content with. And so, and he assured them, he says, be content because God will never forsake you. And yet, he set the Jews aside at one time. And so, the question I've got for you is, when will it become true for them that God will never forsake them? Will it be when they practice the law? Or when they will themselves, or when they act like they're doing right? When will it be true where God says, be content because God will never forsake you? What makes that true?
When they recognize Christ as their Redeemer.
Right. When it's not when we do things, it's when we believe in Christ. You know, so what was their problem, the Jews' problem? They didn't believe in Christ. And so as long as they didn't believe in Christ, this promise was for believers. It wasn't for unbelievers. God doesn't demand much. He says his yoke is easy. But he does demand that we believe in his Son over ourselves, that we trust him first. So, and when they believed it, let's go to Romans chapter 9. And of course, that's before Hebrews. Romans chapter 9 is right after Acts. Romans chapter 9, it's not on your notes, by the way, verse 30 to 32.
Well, I was looking for my notes and I didn't see it nowhere.
And you must have known I was pulling a sneaky. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 to 32. Because here's the question that comes up. Remember that the Jews were God's people. And we weren't. You know, so always what Paul does is explain the natural question that would come up to us. If they're God's people, why are they being set aside? And so here in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, Paul says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, that's us, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness." So he's saying, we weren't even trying to be righteous. We Gentiles, the Jews, they had the law. They were trying to be righteous. Why is it that they missed the boat? They didn't get there. And we somehow got righteousness. He says, why in verse 32? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So listen to this, because those of you who are used to regular churches, this is kind of shocking to read, because it's saying, why did the Jews fail? Because they tried to please God by following the law, not by believing in Christ. So that's pretty shocking. That was the first time I heard that. That was pretty shocking to me. That's a, now, wait a minute. What do you mean? But that is clearly what it says. If you'll go back to verse 30 again, he says, us Gentiles followed not after righteousness. It's like we were pagans and heathens, and we didn't care about the Ten Commandments or any of the laws. We'd just gone about our own business. But they said those of us who believed that we got righteousness by faith. In other words, by believing in Jesus Christ, he pronounced us righteous. We're not perfect. We're sinners. We make mistakes. But he says we receive righteousness because we trusted in Christ. And the Jews rejected Christ. They thought they were righteous by following the law and doing it all right. But of course, nobody can. The Bible tells us nobody can be perfectly righteous. So you've just got to decide, like we said before, is when you show up on that last day before God, and you've got two choices. Do you want him to judge you based on your own behavior and your own worthiness? Or do you want him to judge you based on the behavior and worthiness of Jesus Christ? Who are you going to choose?
Christ.
Well, then we might as well choose it now. And stop trying to think we can make ourselves good enough to be acceptable to God. Because we can't. We fail. And he knows our hearts. And we know our hearts. And sometimes the self-righteous religious organizations try and get us going as fast as we can to get ourselves perfect. And then we do good for a day or two, and then we fail. And we do good, and we fail. And so that's why he says, come to me to get rest, is because we can't make it on our own. It can only be with Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go then back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 to 11. And while we're getting there, no, I'm sorry, Hebrews, yeah, chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. While we're getting there, I'd like you to think about a question. Are you resentful because maybe you don't have some things that others do? Or you've had things happen to you that are worse than what other people have had happen to them, you know? Are you resentful that maybe you weren't born in a super rich family or maybe a super loving family, you know, or whatever? Do you see the differences between yourself and other people, and maybe some of them behave a lot worse than you, and yet they don't seem to get in trouble for it? And every time you do something wrong, man, it just seems like the Lord's right on you. So let's go again to chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And here's what the Lord tells us. It's really, to me, pretty exciting. You know, it kind of turns around your thinking. And one thing I do want to tell you about the Bible is if you read it right, if you divide it right, it changes your thinking. And changes your thinking is what changes you. I mean, when you understand things better. So let's read this. Verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He says, don't forget that you're children. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So I don't know how many of y'all, when you got spanked by your father, turned around and said, thank you, Father.
Never.
But that's what he's saying. He says, don't despise the chastening or the scolding or the punishment of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked by him. You're made to go without something for him. He says this, listen, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourgeth every son whom he receives. If he accepts you, he scourges you. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So, you know, if you've got a good father and he's raising you and you are doing wrong, well, he's going to correct you. He says, what father doesn't correct you? And especially the great God is going to correct us. He says in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, see how that just turns everything around. Up till now, we say, oh, Lord, please take this away from me. I don't want it. And, oh, Lord, why are you punishing me? And, oh, Lord, look at the thing I'm going through. And he says, if you're not going through anything, you're not sons. But he actually, that the tough things that we receive and we have to take and stuff is because we are sons and he's teaching us. And I will testify to you that I have learned so much more through suffering than I ever learned when things were going right. I mean, it's really true, yes.
But and for the sake of the children that are here, chastening is a form of punishment or correction.
Or correction, that's right. It's doing without or some form of suffering, you know. So, all right, so... He says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, in other words, our real fleshly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He says, for they, meaning our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us. In other words, for the few years we were with them, after their own pleasure. But God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Okay. Got that? In other words, when we're suffering, we're not happy about it. It's grievous, he says. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we lift weights to exercise our arms. God exercises us through suffering and pain and different things like this. So that great hope for ourselves or for our children is say, God, don't let them suffer. We're asking that they be bastards. Do you see what I'm saying? God will bring suffering to them. That's part of it. Yes, ma'am.
My Bible after the side has trained. The word trained.
Trained, yeah. Yeah, because that's training. The Lord is
training.
Right. The Lord is training us in whatever way that it seems necessary. So,
well, if that's the case, God really loves me. Crazy about me.
Well, is there anybody else in here that might feel that way? But it is neat, I'm telling you, for those of us who suffer, to know that there's a positive to it, that it's just not all terrible. It changes your thinking somewhat, you know. So I want to see some joy over there, Ron. Okay. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, back to chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16. So we're suffering, we're hurting. Let me bring up right here that it's all in our attitude. It's all in how we understand what God's doing and what's in our attitude. And so we're either in the spirit. Or we're in the flesh, you know. We're either pursuing God or we're down into our own angers or fears or whatever it is. And yesterday, our little kitty got attacked by two dogs and torn up. I mean, one of them had him by one side, one of them had him by the other. And I was up in Millington when Annette called me to tell me, and she rushed him to the hospital, and right now he's in a hospital, and it looks like maybe he's going to make it by some miracle, I don't know. But what happens at a time like that, at least what happened to me, is when she told me about it, I hate violence. And so it's almost like a rage started coming up in me about those dogs. And I wanted to hate them. And not only that, I wanted to know who their owners were because I wanted to hate them too. Because I was angry. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That's a temptation from the devil to go to the flesh, you know. On the other hand, I don't know every thought that Annette went through, but one temptation that's always there is depression. You know, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? You know, and all of that. But in the end, we were able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please help us. Help get through this, and please help our kitty, you know. And it looks like the kitty's maybe going to make it. But the point is that we've got to decide in everything like this whether we're going to allow ourselves to be brought down and the evil come out of it, or whether we're going to run away from the evil, you know. And you know, I remember a long time ago, Annette got hurt. And she got hurt by a person. And I remember that when I would go to see her in the hospital, I had the tenderest and most loving and neat feelings I'd ever have in my life. But when I'd walk out of the hospital, I had a .45 in my car. And I'd drive around seeing if I could find that person. And the Lord saved me from that happening. But I was in the flesh. You know, I was succumbing to the flesh, and I was in the flesh. So, and that's just that kind of way. There's many ways that that can happen. But in every situation, you can get dragged down into the flesh, or you can turn around and pray and ask the Lord for help and work your way out of it. You know, it's kind of hard to think about killing somebody at the same time that you're praying to the Lord. So it definitely helps you out, you know.
You haven't heard that new song then?
No, I'm afraid to hear it too.
It's like I pray to God and I go to church and I do this. And then he starts singing, I pray when you're doing 110, you have a blowout. And then he just keeps on going on prayers and stuff like that. It's a new song just come out.
Well, here's the old song. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And the Lord reminds us, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, which means let us hold fast to what we believe in. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, Jesus Christ isn't a high priest we have that can't feel what we feel. He feels everything we feel, it says. But he was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. So he had the same temptations, he just didn't sin. And he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. A lot of religious organizations get you trying to pretend that you don't have sins, or you don't have angers, or you don't have fears. Well, if you're pretending you don't, how can you go to the Lord and ask him for help in them? I mean, that's the first thing, is to admit that we're just frail human beings, every one of us. And if you're looking around and you're jealous of somebody that seems like they got it all together, it's just not showing, because inside they got problems. You know, we all do.
So I sometimes think of the religious organizations of trying to be the go-between.
Yeah.
Between us and the Lord, as the Jews have the priest between them and the Lord. I feel like they're trying to serve that position when Christ is always there as our advocate.
And we can go right to him. You know, we don't have to go through somebody else. So, all right. Well, then to the Gentiles about worrying, the Lord talks to us through Philippians chapter 4. Now, that's before Hebrews, not too far before Hebrews. Titus, Timothy, Colossians, and then comes Philippians chapter 4. And here's what he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then this is the main message. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when I'm getting angry about those dogs and really getting churned up and everything, I finally turn to the Lord and ask him to please help me, just not get into the flesh over this. And pretty soon I've got peace about it, you know, and know that it's in his hands, and we'll accept whatever comes. But we can still pray for the best outcome, you know. So that's what he's saying. Now this is a big, hard thing when you're in the middle of really suffering, or you're in the middle of really being angry at somebody, or somebody's hurt you so bad you can't forgive them, and all these things. And that's why God tells us we can't do it. But if we'll go to him, little by little, he'll change us, and we will get over it. And that's the whole thing for us to remember. We can say to somebody, okay, I forgive you. But if we've got unforgiveness in our heart, we've got unforgiveness in our heart, and we might as well admit it, at least to ourselves, and ask God to take that away. And I've had to do that more than once. You know, it's been hurt so badly, and I knew that I should forgive them, and I could say the words I forgave them, but I didn't forgive them. Until the Lord changed my heart where I just didn't have those feelings anymore. And then it was a real thing. But it wasn't something I could take credit for. I couldn't say, look at me, I'm so good, I forgave them. It was wow. And in some cases it took years. But it was wow, the Lord just took that away. It's not there anymore. All right, let's go to... Well, what he says here is, please, Lord, give me peace. And, of course, what causes us to worry is not seeking God's peace, but instead focusing on our circumstances and our things. And in a sense, what God is saying, give them up. You know, in your heart, in your mind, give them up. Even in the old psychological non-Christian world, there's something that somebody taught me a long time ago. He says, if you're really afraid of what might happen, go ahead and think of the worst thing that could possibly happen and accept it. And then just think where you can go and how you can go from there, how you're still going to survive. And boy, it really helped me because I was so scared that thing might happen. Well, it was no, accept it. Okay, what if that does happen? What's that going to do to me? You know, and then I could find out in my own mind that it wasn't so bad after all. In this case, we know that the Lord is with us. So the worst thing that can happen is He's going to bring us back. Yes, ma'am.
You know, just because we take our worry or sorrow or people pain, whatever it be, to the Lord and we pray, He's not always going to say yes.
No.
If we want, you know, mm-hmm. Lord, just do this for me. He's not always going to say yes. His answer may be no. Mm-hmm. But verse 7 promises us that we will get an answer. Mm-hmm. And it's at least going to be this answer right here.
Peace.
Whether he says yes,
right,
or no,
we're going to have peace about it. And that's really what I'm talking about is that, yeah, we don't always get what we want, but he knows what's best for us. And having faith in that really helps us out. And that gives us the peace, you know, going to him with peace. All right. Well, then let's give them up. Let's hear what Paul has to say about it in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, Paul, it seems like, came from a highfalutin family and probably had a lot of money, high position. And so it means something when he says in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So in a sense, he did do that in his mind, and then it happened in fact, you know. And that was all this that I have, it's nothing compared to having Christ, is what he's saying. Then he says, yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He did end up losing it all. But here's what he said about it. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he's saying all that stuff he had, they were cow patties to him. Those things that we value so highly and work so hard for and everything. He said in the end, they didn't mean anything compared to Jesus Christ. And how could that not be true if we could really see things in an eternal perspective and know that this really is just a few years down here and then we're going to live for eternity? Everybody is, one place or another. And then when you start looking at it that way, it's, now wait a minute, Jesus Christ is my step up into a wonderful eternity. So what if for a few years I suffer and I don't have all the stuff I'd like to have down here in exchange for that eternity? It just completely changes your perspective, you know. But most of us don't see past this life right here, and then we put a lot more value on the things that are happening right now than we should. But he counted them dung. And he says he wants to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And one more time, I just want you to really get that. He's saying he wants to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. What does that mean? Not being perfect or right in my own way, by my own behavior, anything. He says, I'm not looking for that. He says, not my own righteousness, which is of the law, which means I'm obeying the law and everything. He says, I don't want that. I want the righteousness that is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God grants us righteousness. He says, if you will believe in my Son and what He did for you, I will pronounce you righteous. Even though you know in our hearts on a practical basis down here, we're still jealous, we're still selfish, we still have all our problems. But He says that in His eyes, through Jesus Christ, we're okay. You know, so, all right. So Paul highly values the excellency of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, and that's before Philippians and before Ephesians and before Corinthians. To Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And he says in this, he says, for I am not ashamed, Paul says this, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, meaning in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I want to go back again and make sure that you understand that saying the power of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The power of God. There's some power working today. We don't have the power that the apostles had back then when they could raise a man from the dead. But the power of God that He changes us and He works in us and He works out our circumstances is what we have. We don't have the power to zap somebody or to raise somebody or even to heal somebody. We have the power to pray that the Lord heal somebody, but we don't have the power to do that, you know. But the power that God does give us, the power of changing us, comes through us believing in His Word. I mean, it's an amazing thing. That's what we're talking about today. If we could take to heart everything that these verses say, well, we'd just be happy, you know. But we get off of that, we go back into the flesh, and we start thinking about our problems and all those things, and we fail, you know. So the gospel of Christ is the power of God, and he says, in it is the righteousness. Notice what he says. He doesn't say our righteousness in verse 17. He says the righteousness of God. We will never be righteous on our own till our last day on this earth when the Lord takes us and changes us into a perfect creature. Until then, we don't have righteousness that's ours. We can never stand up and say, I'm proud, I'm good. In fact, Jesus Christ said, nobody's good. You know, so what we say is, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's good. And God, for a reason that we can't understand, will wipe away everything in us that's bad in His justice, in His eyes, and give us the goodness of Jesus Christ. What a deal.
Amen.
All we have to do is believe it. That's the hard part. It comes through faith. If you don't believe it, you don't believe it. If you believe it, you believe it. So that's the challenge. And with me, when I first heard this stuff, I loved it because I had been so bad that I just loved it. Wow, he's willing to forgive me. But I've told some of you before, I went back to the guy that was talking to me about it, and I said, well, wait a minute, John. I mean, I can't believe it. It's just too good to be true. And is it okay, do you think, with God if I just want to believe it real bad? And he says, no, that's not okay. You have to believe it. That's what he says. You have to believe it. And so I spent day after day praying to God and asking him to help me believe it. Because I had to believe it and I couldn't make myself believe it. It's illogical. It's not the way this world works. It's for us to receive forgiveness and grace that's undeserved. And God is offering us undeserved forgiveness and grace, and that's pretty good, you know. And so I prayed and I prayed, and one day I believed, you know. And so I just think that God touched my heart and helped me understand it and believed it, you know. But it's not good enough to just want to believe it. He says it's from faith to faith. Okay, so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's after Romans and after Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. until we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 8. Chapter 6, verses 3 to 8, and again, the Lord tells us through Paul. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, to the words of Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says, if somebody is against that, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's a lot of people who fight the Word of God, and they fight it many ways, including saying, well, then prove it. Prove us the Word of God. Prove that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Prove that nobody didn't mess with this book or whatever it is. They do everything except step into it, because if you step into it, you start seeing that it's true and you start being changed and your whole life starts changing. I mean, it really makes a big difference. So what does he say instead of that in verse 6? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says those people think that gain is power and money and all those things. But he's saying great gain is godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, he reminds us, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So that's the big key to the joy and happiness, is for us to accept what God gives us, including having a little kitty at the vet hospital suffering, you know, and we're going to go get him after this and hopefully bring him home. It looks like maybe he's going to make it. We thought there'd be broken bones and punctured organs and who knows what else, you know, and there still may be. And if God decides he goes, he goes. And if he decides he stays, he stays. But I trust God, you know, even though I worry sometimes. But we're not supposed to worry. So, by being content, what do we get? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And that's before Timothy and before Thessalonians. And before Colossians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And this is Paul again speaking to us. Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says he doesn't want. He doesn't want. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? Wherever you are, whatever your situation is, Paul says he's learned to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased, in other words, brought down, suffering, tough times, and I know how to abound. He says, I can be content when things are good too. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, how on earth can we do that? Well, in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
So it's nothing we could, supernatural. It's nothing we could do on our own. But he says, that's how he does it. Jesus Christ gives me the strength. And again, it's like I told you before. Let's go back to Romans before Philippians and Ephesians. This one's not in your notes, but just so you won't be looking for them. Romans chapter 8. Well, actually, it's close. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because this really helps in tough situations, you know. Chapter 8, verse 28. And this is what the Lord tells us through Paul. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose.
Amen.
So here I am in a terrible situation, and I'm suffering. And I mean, what has happened so far with our kitty Nutmeg? He's brought us closer to God.
right.
You know, I mean, that's just one thing. But we find ourselves praying and asking and talking to God. You know, so what? But this is really, can you believe this? Because if you could believe this verse where he's saying that all things, God's going to work all things out for good to us who love God. And if we could believe that, then we know whatever we're in, we're going, hey, like my bird says, right? It's all right. It's going to be all right. You know, and that really helps us get through the tough situation, is knowing that it's going to be all right. And God says it. Okay, so instead of worry, fear, insecurity, dread, and all the things that are really forgetting who is for us, right? When we are worrying, when we're doing all these things, we've forgotten about God. You know, when Moses sent those Jews into the promised land to look at it, and 12 went in and 2 came back and says, man, it's just like he said, milk and honey and grapes and everything is great. And the other 10 said, oh no, there's giants and walled cities and we can't overcome that. So 2 of them remembered that God's in charge. He could get them that country. And 10 of them forgot about God and said, oh, we can't overcome those men. So that's where we go from the flesh to the spirit. Is what are we concentrating on? The opposition or God? Who's bigger? You know, if we could just remember. So who is for you? Who is for us? And just one other thing that I think we forget sometimes. If we go watch a good movie, and it's a movie about a hero, there's a hero in it. Does everything just go perfect for that hero?
Obstacles.
Right. And we love it, you know, and we love it because he overcame tough situations, you know. Well, that's what God's got for us.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. We get to suffer and we get to overcome tough situations. And at the end, we get a reward. Amen. But down here at times, we got to suffer and we got to suck it up and be content, you know. So. All right, still in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 34, and here Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We're worried about a piddly little thing we want, and he's going to give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who can judge us? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, who can be against us or condemn us? God justifies us through Christ. If God has justified us through Christ, who dares to stand in his place and condemn us? Do you realize that there are religious organizations that dare to stand in his place and condemn us? And they must not read this verse. Because this verse says, who can? Who can condemn us? Christ died. He's the one that justifies us, you know. So he's the one that freely gives us all things. So, when they do condemn us, when we do go to church and somebody says, well, have you been going to church lately? You know, have you given any money? You know, all those things, what are they doing? They're condemning us. They're bringing, and they're bringing us back down to the flesh, you know. And I do remember, I don't know why it made such an impression on me, but years and years ago, there was this commercial that came on TV, and it had this little girl that was just so depressed and so miserable and so beaten down. You could just tell that she was just in terrible condition. And I don't mean that she had been physically beaten. I mean, just no hope. Just everything was gone. And the commercial was encouraging parents to be loving towards their children and encourage them. And so this was a picture of a child who'd never been encouraged, who was always being told, you can't do it, you can't make that, you're bad, you make mistakes, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the point of it was, how can they grow? When all they get is discouragement and they don't get love, how can they grow? You know? And so Can't you see how that is exactly the same with us spiritually? When people are pounding us and saying, man, if you don't behave yourself right, you're going to hell, and, you know, and making us feel like God doesn't love us, how can we grow spiritually? But when we get that over with and we understand what His Word really is for us to today, it releases us and we can grow, because now we know we are loved, we are accepted, yes, and we can grow, you know.
Amen.
So. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. That's back after Romans and Corinthians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, and this is Paul talking again. Now, the Paul that wrote all these letters to us, that is just a mighty man of God, but this is what he says. He says, I count myself not to have apprehended, which means to have gotten all the way to a fulfillment in Christ. He's not the perfect man. He still hasn't gotten there. I haven't grabbed it yet, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, this is really important. He says, forgetting the past. And if you really look at that, there's two real distinctive parts to that. The past of what they did to us. You know, that's part of the past. That's why I'm unforgiving. That's why I'm depressed. That's why I think I'm miserable and everything else. It's because I'm busy not forgetting the past and thinking about all those things they did to us, or all the things we did to them, or didn't do right enough. Didn't raise our children right. We made mistakes. We did bad things. Whatever it is. He says, leave it behind. Because that's the stuff that drags us down. Turn loose. If we turn ourselves over to Christ, we're a new person.
Amen.
We can turn those things loose and head towards Christ. And that's what he's saying. And that's a challenge. But it sure makes for a happier life than just being bogged down in the past. You know, it just brings you down. I mean, we're miserable. Just how many of us could add up the things of our past and just get ourselves totally depressed? You know, he says, leave them behind. Cut them loose. That's a disease. If Satan wants you, that's how he gets you. It's get you thinking of what they did to you and what you did to them. That way you're full of guilt and hate and misery. That's what it is. So forget the past and reach forward to the high calling. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 3. That's the next letter, the next one. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And again, Paul is talking to Christians. So for this all to apply to you, you've got to first of all have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have believed that He is the Son of God, and God did send Him down here to die for our sins, and He was buried and He rose again. And that's what he means here in chapter 3 when he says, in verse 1, when he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Which means if you are a Christian, if you are a true believer, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So seek what's above. Don't get dragged down into the mud. And that's the temptation, you know. That was the temptation for me with those dogs, is I wanted to get down in the mud with them, you know, and get angry and get revenge, which the Lord says is His, you know. But the main thing is I was looking down, and then I turned and looked up, and then I wasn't a little God anymore trying to take revenge for what happened to the... God was God, and I was just seeking help, you know. So look up. Don't look down. Seek what's above. Then verses 12 to 17, he says, right here in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, which means patience, forbearing one another. That means we got to put up with each other. Oh, no. And then forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. That's always this remembering, right? That we're guilty, we're undeserving, and in that stage, he died for us. And if we can just remember that, it makes us a little bit easier for us to forgive other people. And above all things, it says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, not our turmoil, but his peace, to the which also you are called in one body. That's the body of Christ that we all belong to who are believers. And be ye thankful. You know, and again, I just have to say that it's hard to be miserable and thankful at the same time. Misery is remembering those things that have happened to us that we're miserable about. Thankful is remembering all the things that God has given us. Most of all, forgiveness and eternal life. You know, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If we've got these wonderful words that we've heard today dwelling in us, we're aware of them, we're thinking of them, we're not going to be miserable. I mean, it's just going to bring us up. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's those of you that can sing. It's not me. <You know? laughs> But here's the clincher. He says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. And I can't help when I think about that to think of a time when my son and his uncle were going to get together in San Antonio and watch a football game. And they were getting the beer ready, and they were about going to have a big old party, you know, and all that. And I just said to Stephen, I said, Stephen, before you all start, why don't you just bow your heads and thank God for the blessings? And that's what that's talking about, right?
You just poured water over his beer.
No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I mean, that's the whole thing. Whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, and that it just changes the atmosphere. It brings God in instead of shutting him out. And if God's in, he's going to change things over time. I'm sure they had a great party that day, you know, but if you got God in it, it's a pretty neat thing, you know. So, okay, you know, how would that affect our daily life? No law or obligation, just gratitude. Wrapping ourselves in the Lord all the time and avoiding those things which drag us back into the flesh. And at least being aware that when they're starting to drag us down, know what it is. You know, that when we do start to get anger or whatever it is, that it's dragging us into the flesh. That Satan's trying to use those hurts that we've had to bring us down, you know. So pray to the Lord and ask him for help to come back out of it, you know. So... And then when we fail anyway, right, and we get right dragged down into it and we're full of it and everything else, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's back before Philippians, before Ephesians, and before Galatians, and before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And here, the Lord tells us through Paul, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There we're back to that nasty chastening again, right? Well, when we do wrong, he's saying, judge yourself.
Okay.
Which is to admit that we did wrong, you know. If we don't, then we keep doing it, and pretty soon we're going to get some chastening from the Lord. He's not going to send us to hell. We're going to suffer some, you know, because we're trying to ignore that thing so that we can just do whatever we want. So we've got the option. If we judge ourselves, it's over. It's like in the old days, you know, where you could either get grounded for a week or get a spanking, you know. For me, it was give me the spanking and let me get it over with, you know, so I can go out and have some fun again, you know. So this is the same thing. Judge yourself now, you know, admit. Let pride get in your way. I did wrong. Yeah, he did wrong too, but that's not my concern. I did wrong. I admit it. And then it's over with. But if we don't admit it, we keep getting that little pride building up and we keep getting into it. And pretty soon, we're on our knees with the Lord because we're in a heap of trouble, you know, and we're miserable, and that's what happens, you know. So simple enough, a very simple verse. We judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judge ourselves, forget the past, and reach forward. Don't let that thing bog you down. We're children of God if we believe. And if not, then we don't get it. All we have to do is trust in Him instead of ourselves, and that's it. And that is it. That's the end of the lesson.